The setting for this sermon is the Philistines are getting ready to attack the men of Israel. And Saul was impatient, waiting for Samuel to return. So Saul took it upon himself to offer a burnt offering to God. And of course, he was not a priest, so he was not privileged to do that, but he took it upon himself to do that. Let's turn to 1 Samuel and pick up that story. 1 Samuel. We'll start in verse 11. And Samuel said, and when he finally did come, that's right after Saul made the offering, he said, "What have you done?" And Saul said, "Well, when I saw the people were scattered in front of me," and of course the Philistines were going to attack, and everyone was getting nervous, so I took it upon myself and offered a burnt offering. And if we drop down to verse 13, and Samuel said to Saul, "You have done foolishly. You have not kept the commandment of the Lord your God, which he commanded you. For now the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever. But now your kingdom shall not continue." So he was delivering the news, or the soon to happen event, that his kingdom was going to discontinue. That is, the one he was over, and someone else will take his place. And Samuel went on to say, "The Lord has sought for himself a man after his own heart. And the Lord has commanded him to be commander over his people." So what I would like to talk about today is, how was David a man after God's own heart? We've heard this statement before, a man after God's own heart. And we know David is the one who took up the mantle after Saul died. If we go to 1 Samuel 16 and verse 16. 1 Samuel 16. Let's go to verse 1. It says, "Now the Lord said to Samuel, 'How long will you mourn for Saul?'" You know, Saul was on the way out. "Seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel. Fill your horn with oil and go. I am sending you to Jesse the Bethlehemite. For I have provided myself a king among his sons." So, of course, you know, David was the son of Jesse. So Samuel did what the Lord said in verse 4 and went to Bethlehem. And the elders of the town trembled at his coming and said, "Do you come peacefully?" And he said, "Peacefully." And they started to look at the sons of Jesse. So it was when they came to it, and he looked at Eliab in verse 6 and said, "Surely the Lord anointed is before him." But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not look at his appearance or at his physical stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see a man as a man sees a man. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." And as I mentioned, we have all heard this before, but what does it mean to be a man after God's own heart? We go to Acts 13. Acts 13, we see Paul, or perhaps Luke, talking about, Paul himself stood up, motioning with his hand, talking to the men of Israel. In Acts 13, verse 21, It said God gave them Saul because they wanted a king, and he was talking about the people of Israel. They were wanting a king, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, for 40 years. And when God had removed him, he raised up for them David as king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart. And now here we start getting a little idea what that means. Who will do all my will. So David was asked to do the will of God and be a man after God's own heart. But to further answer the question, what all is involved in being a man after God's own heart, we have to look to the scriptures. If we go back to 1 Samuel and look in chapter 16 again, this time in verse 14, we'll see what men thought of David. What did men think of David? Of course, we know it kind of doesn't matter. It's what God thinks of David. 1 Samuel 16, or verse 14. And this is right after Samuel was there. And he said, but the spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and a distressing spirit from the Lord troubled him. Because in verse 14 it says, and Samuel, when he took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of the brothers, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. But it left Saul. But Saul was still the king. And Saul's servants said to him, surely a distressing spirit from the God is troubling you. Let our master now command your servants who are before you to seek out a man who is a skillful player of the harp. And they thought the music would calm Saul, and it certainly did. So in verse 17, Saul said to his servants, provide me now a man who can play well and bring him to me. Then one of his servants answered and said, look, I have seen a son of Jesse, the Bethlehemite, who is skillful in playing. So this was the observation of men. He was skillful in playing, a mighty man of valor. Valor just means strength. He was a man of strength, a man of war. He was skilled in warfare. He knew how to murder, to kill someone. He knew how. He knew the tactics of war in the battlefield. Prudent in speech. Prudent just means showing care, using wisdom, thinking things through, being calm and respectful. A quote from my dad here, he says, engage the brain before putting the mouth in gear. David was good at that. He can speak to people. And the servant goes on and says, and a handsome person. Got to have the good looks. And the Lord is with him. So that's what men thought of David. But what's important is what God thought of David. Sure, there's some good characteristics here. There's confidence. There's experience. Prudent in speech is a gift. Certainly is a good trait to have. And playing that instrument, it shows that he was able to teach himself and that he had natural talents that God gave him, the ability to play, and to play with feeling, that he can soothe a distressed individual. The fact of the matter is that the men of Israel, loved David as their king and commander. And even though there was plenty of turmoil to go around, they felt secured because of his integrity, his bravery, and his wisdom. All good traits to have. If you drop down to verse 21 of chapter 16, so David came to Saul and stood before him, and he loved him greatly. That is, Saul loved David. And he became his armor bearer. Then Saul sent to Jesse, saying, "Please let David stand before me, for he has found favor in my sight." And of course, he was able to play the harp, and Saul would become refreshed. But we know that things didn't stay that way. Eventually, Saul became jealous of David, and he wanted to kill him. He wanted to harm him. So how do we look at David's heart and see what God was seeing? How do we understand or see what God saw in David? Reading the words that David spoke and wrote help us to understand what was in his heart. And it is widely accepted that David wrote at least half of the Psalms. And the Psalms are a very important window into the heart of David. I'll just mention Luke 6 and verse 45. It says, "A good man out of the goodness, out of the good treasure of his heart, brings forth good. And an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil. For out of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaks." So if we want to learn what was the content of David's heart, we listen to what he says. We read what he wrote. It's a window into his heart. So one thing we can conclude when we read the Psalms is David had a close relationship with God. There's one big reason right there. He had a close relationship with God that started when he was a youth, tending the sheep out in the field. Let's go to Psalm 71. Psalm 71 and verse 5 through 8. Psalm 71. It says, "For you are my hope, O Lord God. You are my trust from my youth. By you I have been upheld from birth." So this relationship must have started very, very early. God even says he knew David from the womb. "You are here who took me out of my mother's womb. My praise shall be continually for you." These are heartfelt words of the little shepherd. "I have become as a wonder to many." He did many great things. Of course, God enabling him to do those things. "But you are my strong refuge." He always gave the credit to God, no matter what success he experienced. And no doubt, God appreciated that attitude, knowing where his blessings, where his life came from. "But you are my strong refuge. Let my mouth be filled with your praise," praising God. "And with your glory all the day." Not just part of the day, but all the day. So David pours out his heart in prayer to God. And it's recorded. There's recorded calls for help, calls for justice for him and his people, and calls for mercy from the great God. I'll just reference Psalm 13 and verse 2. It says, "How long shall I take counsel in my soul, in my own soul?" David's asking himself. "Having sorrow in my heart daily." So he was a man of sorrow. How long will my enemy be exalted over me? And in Psalm 17, verse 3, it says, you have tested my heart. You have visited me in the night. You have tried me and have found nothing. I have purposed that my mouth shall not transgress. Now, how did he know to bridle his tongue? Because he understood what God expected of him. He understood the will of God in his life. Concerning the works of man, by the word of your lips, I have kept away from the paths of the destroyer. Why? Because you've commanded me to keep the commandments from my youth. By the word of your lips, I have kept away from the paths of the destroyer. Uphold my steps in your paths. He's saying it here. Help me that my footsteps may not slip. I have called upon you and you will hear me. He had confidence that God would hear his prayers. So he must have spent a lot of time pondering God and his plan and his creation. He looks up into the heavens with wonder. But God could look at that individual and say, there is a person after my own heart. And of course, he also wrote of much distress in his life. Many of the Psalms are about distress and problems in his life. So the first point, David had a close relationship with God. Close enough that God could see him, open heart. Second point, David had a zeal for God. There was an energy there. He was a man of valor. He had strength. He had determination. He had confidence. And he directed it all towards worshiping God and doing his will, as it says in Acts. When Paul talked about David being a man over God, after God's own heart. He had the zeal to execute God's will. Whatever he did to please God, he did it with all his might. And he loved God and respected what God was doing in his life and the lives of everyone in Israel. He was loyal to God. And he meditated about where man fit into the grand scheme of God's plan. You can go to Psalm 27. Psalm 27. And verse 7. He wholeheartedly worshiped God, seeking God and seeking his will, as we read in Acts. Psalm 27, verse 7 says, hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice, I have mercy also upon us, upon me, and answer me. When you said, seek my face, my heart said to you, your face, Lord, I will seek. So he was responsive to what God was expecting from him. Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. So right there, he's admitting that he can make mistakes and perhaps anger God. And he said, don't turn from me, please. You have been my help. Do not leave me nor forsake me. O God of my salvation, when my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take care of me. He knew that God was merciful because he had that relationship and he had a zeal to do the will of God. He often praised God in the Psalms. And he recognized that God was helping him in his heart. In Psalm 4 and verse 7, it says, "You have put gladness in my heart." In Psalm 13 and verse 3 through 6, "Consider and hear me. Enlighten my eyes, lest I sleep with the sleep of death, lest my enemies say I have prevailed against them, lest those who trouble me rejoice when I am moved. But I have trusted in your mercy. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me." Always thankful for what God was doing in his life. Now, we could read through, you know, the life of David and say, "No, wait a minute. He had some rough times. And here he's thanking God for everything, even the rough times." We'll see when I get to the next point or two here that he knew why the problems came. David knew. He knew in his heart where the problems came from. Point number three, David learned to trust God in all circumstances. He had great trust, confidence, and faith in the Lord. We already read where he trusted in God's mercy, and he was not afraid to ask God for help, no matter what the circumstance was. Maybe even a circumstance that he got himself into. Psalm 56, starting in verse 1. It says, "Be merciful to me, O God, for man would swallow me up. Fighting all day, he oppresses me. My enemies would hound me all day. For there are many who fight against me, O Most High. Whenever I am afraid, I will trust in you. In God, I will praise his word. In God, I will put my trust. I will not fear." And for most of his life, David was a fearless man. But he did fear God. With the right type of godly fear, a deep respect for what God was doing for him and with him. He says, "What can flesh do to me?" in verse 4. And then in verse 5, "All day they twist my words. All their thoughts are against me for evil. They gather together. They hide. They mark my steps when they lie in wait for my life." So here, people are pursuing him, wanting to kill him. "Shall they escape with iniquity? In anger cast down the peoples, O God. You number my wanderings, put my tears in your bottle." So crying, you know, spilling his heart out to God. He said, "Are they not in your book?" You know, does God keep track of how many tears we shed? "Then the enemies will turn back. This I know, because God is for me. In God I will praise his word. In the Lord I will praise his word. In God I put my trust. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me?" So we see this trust. And of course he demonstrated the trust going against Goliath. And he was insulted by what Goliath was saying about the men of Israel and the God of Israel. He took it personal. He said, "You can't talk that way about the God of Israel." He was steadfast in his determination to do the will of God. 1 Samuel 17 and verse 26. David says, he goes, "For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? How dare him do that?" we drop down to verse 32, it says, "Now when the words of David spoke were heard, they reported them to Saul, and he sent for him." And of course, he told Saul, "Look, I'm going to take care of this guy. I know I can do it." And Saul said to David, "You are not able to go against this Philistine." And in verse 36, he said, "Your servant has killed both lion and bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them. Seeing he has defiled the armies of the living God, David said, 'The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine.'" Total trust in God's deliverance. A steadfast heart. He knew that God would provide for him. So even though Saul wanted to kill David, David recognized that Saul was God's anointed and would not lift a hand against him when he had opportunities to do so. But he didn't. He was respecting God's control and God's will. He was confident that God would deal with Saul in his own way, fairly, and he didn't have to worry about it. Now, was there distressing times in his life? Of course. When someone was pursuing you, trying to kill you, a time of great distress. But given all those things, the next point I want to make is David was a man of great love. He was a man of trust. He was a man of integrity. But he was a man of love also. When you think about it, as a youth, he was a shepherd. And we just read where he killed a lion and a bear. He risked his life to save a little sheep, a little lamb. And you might say, well, that's kind of silly. But Jesus Christ himself said in John 10 and verse 11, let's turn there. John 10. John 10. In verse 11, the words of Jesus Christ, he says, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep." Sounds like a man after God's own heart who would risk his life for his little lambs. "But a hireling who is not a shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep." David didn't do that. He protected the sheep. So at this young age, as a young shepherd boy, he was exhibiting the character of Jesus Christ. Certainly not in the full. But there were great similarities. Also, the words of Jesus Christ in John 5 and verse 13, "Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends." And David just did just that. His personal friends, like Jonathan, his fellow countrymen of the house of Israel and Judah, and Saul, someone who hated him. So David had great love, unconditional love, if you want, might want to say it. And the last point I want to make is David had a heart of humility. A heart of humility. And of course we know Jesus Christ was the ultimate example of being the humble servant. serving God's people, taking the burden of sin off of our heads. But there were times when David would get distracted and allow himself to be led by his own will instead of God's will. And we know those, and they're documented. Egregious things that David did. But he consistently exhibited humility when being corrected. Consistently. The type of humility that produces godly sorrow, which brings about real repentance. In 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 10, it says, "For godly sorrow produces repentance leading to salvation, not to be regretted. But the sorrow of the world produces death." You know, I'm sorry I got caught. That's not godly sorrow. Godly sorrow is a look inwardly and say, "I really, really messed up, and it's all my fault." And David did that consistently when corrected. He says, "It is me. It's my fault. I got myself into this situation. And it was evil." But his repentance was sure. He changed as a result of his repentance. That was, of course, it was fueled by this humility. It was fueled by humility. So I've heard people say, "Well, the reason that David was a man after God's own heart is because he repented." Well, God never repented. So that doesn't make sense to this brain. But God was humble. And that humility led to godly sorrow and eventual repentance. Now that makes sense. A man after God's own heart, who wanted to get it right, but knew he was flesh and he was a sinner. Let's go to 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel. Second Samuel 12. This is when Nathan was confronting David about his sin involving Bathsheba and Uriah. We know the story, so I'm not going to go and read that. "Then the Lord sent Nathan to David, and he came to him and said to him, 'There were two men in one city, one rich and the other poor. The rich man had exceedingly many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb, which he had bought and nourished, and it grew up together with him and with his children. It ate of its own food and drank of its own cup and lay in the bosom, and it was like a daughter to him. And a traveler came to the rich man who refused to take from his own flock and from his own herd to prepare one for the wayfarer who had come to him. But he took the poor man's lamb and prepared it for the man who had come to him.'" So he took this poor man's lamb instead of taking one from this rich man who had these great flocks. And in verse 5, "So David's anger was greatly aroused against the man, and he said to Nathan, 'As the Lord lives, the man who has done this shall surely die, and he shall restore fourfold for the lamb because he did this thing and because he had no pity.'" Then Nathan said to David, "You are that man. Thus says the Lord God of Israel, I anointed you king over Israel, and I delivered you from the hand of Saul. I gave you your master's house and your master's wives into your keeping, and gave you the house of Israel and Judah. And had that been a little too little, I also would have given you much more. Why have you despised the commandment of the Lord? So Nathan was saying, you know, this is, what you did was egregious. Was it wrong? And David said, I'm sorry, Nathan says, you have killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword. You have taken his wife to be your wife. You have killed him with the sword of the people of Ammon. Now, therefore, the sword shall never depart from your house. So he starts saying, these bad things are going to happen to you. And, of course, the child that was born as a result of his sin with Bathsheba died. So there was great stress. There was great distress in David's life because of his sin. But he repented of his ways. And when the child did finally die, he was fasting. So he cleaned himself up and he moves forward, never to do that sin again that we know of, because his humility was from the heart. It was part of him. And when he was corrected, he blamed no one but himself. In verse 13, David said to Nathan, I've sinned against the Lord. I have sinned against the Lord. So if we go to Psalm 51, we've done that many times in regard to David and his humility and repentance. He starts off in verse 1 of Psalm 51. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness. He knew that God was loving and he had kindness. According to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions, wash me thoroughly from iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions. Me. It was me. And my sin is always before me. Against you only have I sinned. I sinned against your commandments. Drop down to verse 7. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me hear joy and gladness, that the bones you have broken may rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out my iniquities. He knew that God could forgive him. But he knew that he had to make a change in his life. Create in me a clean heart, O God. So he knew his heart was dirty. He could look into his own heart. A steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence. He knew that the spirit was, you know, was dwindling. Or he wasn't using the full power of it. He was distracted. Do not cast me away from your presence. And do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Because he knew that the Holy Spirit would be the determining factor in his salvation. And if we drop down to verse 17, it says, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. So there we have it. Just a couple small points here about why David was a man after God's own heart. He always gave God the credit, and he always took the blame when he was the one who caused the problem. And there was a turmoil in his heart because of that, because he knew he was not perfect. And he did some pretty terrible things. But God looks on the heart, and he saw things in David that perhaps David didn't see at first. So to conclude, I'm going to turn to 1 Chronicles 28 and read a couple verses there. It's sort of a summary of what we've talked about here, but I believe it allows these characteristics of David and his character to shine into the next generation that followed him. He was prudent in speech. He had a zeal for God, yielding to God's will. He had a deep trust in God and a humble heart, open to correction and a willingness to change the behavior. So if we go to 1 Chronicles 28, in verse 1. Now David assembled at Jerusalem all the leaders of Israel, the officers and the tribes, the captains or divisions who served the king, the captains over thousands, the captains over hundreds, and the stewards over all the substance and possessions of the king and his sons, with the officials, the valiant men, and all the mighty men of valor. So he had quite a gathering there. Then the king, David, rose to his feet and said, "Hear me, my brethren and my people. I had it in my heart to build a house of rest for the ark of the covenant of the Lord." He wanted to build a house. He would mention to Nathan, "Why am I in this great house of cedar and the ark is sitting out in a tent?" He wanted to build the house of the Lord. Saul wanted to do a burnt offering. He went ahead and did it. He was not authorized. David withheld his desire, his will, because God said, "No, I don't want you to build it." I wanted to build a house of rest for the ark of the covenant of the Lord and for the footstool of our God, and had made preparations to build it. But God said to me, "You shall not build a house for my name, because you have been a man of war and have shed blood." And he said, probably thought to himself, "You are absolutely right." However, the Lord God of Israel chose me above all the house of my father to be king over Israel forever. That means his descendants. Forever. For he has chosen Judah to be the ruler, and of the house of Judah, the house of my father, and among the sons of my father, he was pleased with me to make me king over all Israel. So it's all about God's pleasure. It isn't about, look how great I was, and this is why God wanted me. Giving credit to God for any success that he had in life. And all my sons, for the Lord had given me many, he has chosen my son Solomon to sit on the throne of the kingdom of the Lord over Israel. Now he said to me, "It is your son Solomon who shall build my house and my courts, for I have chosen him to be my son, and I will be his father. Moreover, I will establish his kingdom forever, if he is steadfast to observe my commandments and my judgments, as it is this day. Now therefore, in the sight of all Israel, in the assembly of the Lord, and in the hearing of our God, be careful to seek out all the commandments of the Lord your God, that you may possess this good land and leave it as an inheritance for your children after you forever. Quite a dissertation by David, but I think it covered all of the points that I talked about today.